welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
The Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account of the resurrection, it goes like this, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So this is a really powerful, of course, resurrection morning account of the empty tomb. And the women who had seen this angel and the proclamation, and so they go and begin to tell everybody. And as we talk about the resurrection, it's important to realize that there were many people, valid accounts of eyewitnesses on the ground who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection. This is the account that we have here. But it's interesting how the apostles then go on to kind of give their own, almost like pulpit-pounding accounts of the fact that this really happened. John says it this way. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we've seen it. We've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, John is saying this really happened. This is not a theory, but Jesus really lived. We saw him, handled him. Peter, this is kind of his statement. He says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." In other words, you know, there's no more compelling evidence in a court of law than eyewitnesses, multiple eyewitnesses who can corroborate and say the exact same thing. And it's interesting to think how our Christian faith starts with eyewitnesses, and this was important to God. In fact, we see here in the book of Acts after the resurrection, this is Luke's account, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Very important to understand the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we celebrate as Easter scripturally wanted to be established with eyewitnesses. People that said, "We saw this. This really happened." I mean, infallible proofs. Jesus presented himself alive, many infallible proofs. It was obviously the heart of Jesus to establish eyewitness proof. This really happened. That's really a powerful thought when you think of how this all began. Because when you look at, of course, the lives of the apostles, you think if this was all made up and they were just doing some hoax thing, there's got to be some selfish motivation for it. But when you look at their lives and how they died, you can just read, I won't read all these, but it's amazing to see what they did and how they sacrificed themselves after seeing what they saw. I mean, through their entire being into the gospel, into the ministry. It just shows the reality of what they saw. They didn't all have a mutual figment of the same imagination. They were eyewitnesses of something that caused their physical bodies to really physically die for the cause. This is one of my favorites, James. James, son of Zebedee, a.k.a. James the Greater. Acts 12, 1 through 19, talks about how James was killed with the sword. The newly appointed governor of Judea, Herod Agrippa, decided to ingratiate himself with the Romans by persecuting leaders of the new sect, Christianity. After James was arrested and led to the place of execution, his unnamed accuser was moved by his courage. He not only repented and converted on the spot, but also asked to be executed alongside of James. The Roman executioners obliged. Both men were beheaded simultaneously. So that was James' accuser who came to faith when he saw the courage of James. This is powerful stuff. When you're talking about just the evidences, all right, to see it, these are guys who actually saw it. There was another guy who really wanted to see, but he didn't have the opportunity at a certain time, and we'll read about him right now. Now, Thomas, called the twin, who was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Okay, he'd appear to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples, therefore, said to him, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand there and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We kind of see this transition taking place here. We get all these eyewitnesses, infallible accounts. It's really happened. We see it through the writings. But then as Thomas, he's almost kind of this transitional figure. He was there, but he just wasn't there at the right time, and he wouldn't believe unless he saw. He saw, he believed, and Jesus kind of gave him a little correction in the process. He said, "Blessed are those who don't see yet still believe." That's us. That's me and you today. I wasn't an eyewitness, but I know there were eyewitnesses, and they laid down their lives in the same way our Lord laid down his life. And Jesus goes on to say, "Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing." In other words, he would have loved for Thomas, when they said, "We've seen the Lord," to be all excited and to just by faith believe. That would have been the best. But he just, the refusal to believe, then he saw, "You believe because you saw." Blessed are those who don't see, but still believe. And this morning, the title of the message is simply called Resurrection Blessed. Blessed are those who don't see, but still believe. We are blessed. We don't see, but we still believe. And the very cool thing about this is that it doesn't just stop at not having seen the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you can, by faith, believe in the resurrection, there's other things by faith that you're going to experience. There are other unseen blessings you are going to experience. This is just the first one. But if you can go there and say, "I haven't seen, but I believe. I believe the testimony. I believe the gospel. I believe the good news." There's a blessing that comes with that that will continue in different areas of your life. We're going to take a look at a few of these resurrection blessings and the different ways that you are blessed as you don't see but still believe, because it's the beginning of an amazing life in Christ. One of the first things that you experience when you receive Jesus in terms of being resurrection blessed is what we call resurrection joy. Okay? I love how Peter puts it. He says, let's get there. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's talking really to them, if you look back at the timing of this, this is around the Nero persecutions, who did horrible things to Christians. They went through a lot of persecution, a lot of testing. But he said, even though you don't see him, you love him. And in the believing of someone you can't see, there's a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. This is one of those resurrection blessings that those who don't see but still believe get. There's a joy. It's not just believing that he really died and rose again from the dead, but there's a joy in your spirit that is a strength that gives you perspective and strength and hope. There's a joy that sustains you. You look at the context of that joy, it's through a pretty tough time. We'll see someone who else who had that sustaining joy that we're supposed to actually consider. It says, therefore, since we're also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that's the brothers and sisters of faith who went before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. In other words, there was something. We look at that Good Friday service, and you look at the suffering that he went through. Man, how did he do that? I know he so loved us that he did it. There was a joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the stuff he had to go through down here. And you'll notice that in verse 3 it says, for consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We go through stuff down here. And have you been there before where you felt in this world we live in discouraged in your soul? There's a joy that is set before us. And I love how the Amplified, different translations puts it. It says he, it's talking about Jesus, who for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, endured the cross, despising, ignoring the shame. Darby, who in the view of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, having despised the shame. Good news, because the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross. In other words, there's a joy that sustains us knowing that we've got something ahead of us. And here we'll just kind of jump to what that is. Paul saying, I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I consider the sufferings of the present time, this present life, aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us and for us and conferred on us. And so what we see is that there is a joy that we have that is set before us. In other words, as I'm doing what I'm doing down here, I realize that this is part of a much bigger picture. I almost like to call this the 30,000-foot joy in my heart. Because no matter what I'm going through down here, it's very temporary. Whatever it is, I don't care what it is. The Bible says our life is a vapor. And you listen to how these apostles talked. Man, praise God. Finish my race. I'm ready for the prize. Enter into the joy of your salvation. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There is something waiting on us that is phenomenal. I mean, just we get a few little glimpses here and there. One of the glimpses that we get is what the scripture calls the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is a very good thing for believers, the judgment seat of Christ. Because here, the Bible says he's going to reward you according to everything you've done in the body. And you can't even know in your own mind, your frail human mind, all the things you've already done for God and the ripple effect of the things that you've done and how it's impacted this world. There's no way you can know. But the one who knows and can keep track of the hairs on your head, he can. And you're going to see an amazing thing. And the Bible says he's going to reward you. He's going to give you something. God is going to give you something to say thank you for what you did for him down here. That's very profound. We think of gems and gold and silver, all that. Nah, it's going to be something that's going to be special, not because of the mineral value, but because who gave it to you. It's like your child can draw color and crayon thing, and with you and mom and dad, and I love you, and got your arms around you, and I love you, and give that to you, and it's not the value of the crayon and the paper. It's something that came from their heart because they were thinking of you when they did it. That makes it special. God's going to give you something, and you're going to remember he was thinking of you. He thought of you and what you did for him. It's so profound that the Apostle Paul said, man, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he'd been to heaven. He'd been caught up. He saw things. He knew firsthand the glory that was waiting on him. But he said, but if I stay down here, it means a little more fruit for my labor. Wow. That makes you think, man, if I just got caught up to heaven, come back down here, and think, I want to stay here longer because I can do some stuff that's going to bear more fruit for the kingdom of heaven. That's a very profound perspective from somebody who had been to heaven and came back to earth. He said, I have a desire to depart. I really want to be there. I'm so excited about entering into the joy of my Lord. But if I stay down here, man, there's some more things I can do for his kingdom. In other words, this time down here is so precious. It's a vapor, but it's precious. And every moment of every day that we spend down here has eternal impact. And he saw it. He got so strong, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations await me, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He's got this great message, this good news of God's grace, and he's going to go where God is telling him to go, regardless of that. And to where he said, I don't count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy. Wow, what a place. What are we talking about? We're talking about being resurrection blessed. Man, not only do I love someone whom I've never seen, I rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. That joy gives me strength. It gives me courage to do the will of God. Courage to be steady in the hard times. That joy gave Jesus courage for the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, despise the shame. We've got some crosses and shames that we endure and despise down here too. But we consider him for that joy that was set before him and the joy that's set before us. The sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us and in us and conferred on us. Wow, what's that day going to be like? Again, I don't know. He's going to say, thank you, child. And Paul said, everything I can do down here, I'm going to eke out every bit of fruit that I can because it's for his glory, his kingdom. And to be able to see that ramifications, we see it by faith though, right? We haven't seen this, but we know as sure as we know the resurrection by faith, we know that that joy, that reward, that place, that victory that we're going to is real by faith. Not only that, but there is also a resurrected purpose, resurrection purpose that we get. And this is great for us who have never seen. Not only do we operate in our faith for salvation based on someone we've never seen before, but we have a brand new purpose as well too. And it is also written on books we've not seen with our eyes either. We just know it according to the word of God. By grace, you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We know we're not saved by works, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is pretty amazing. I've also got, you know, kind of what people say, God has a plan for your life. Yeah, he does. You won't see that written down anywhere here, all the specifics, but it is written down. You are his workmanship. He's got it written in his heart, in his plan for you. And when you look at that in the Amplified, we are as God's own handiwork, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So here again, we're believing in a resurrected purpose that we haven't seen with our eyes either. Yet it's there, and it's communicated supernaturally. In the same way we, by faith, believe in the resurrected Savior, he also, and we, by faith, receive the way he speaks to us, which is this. John says this, Jesus said it this way, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is the cool deal. For us, we kind of talk about the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit. And 9 times out of 10, when we're led by the Holy Spirit, it's usually a pretty subtle prompting. It's usually something that's an impression, a peace, something that keeps coming back to us. Not very dramatic. Kind of on the down low. We might kind of have to check it out and pray about it and different things and discern it. But you got to understand it from heaven's perspective. Before you ever get a prompting in your heart by the Holy Spirit, it's been something that's been spoken by Jesus. Whatever he hears, whatever the Holy Spirit hears, he will speak. Jesus speaks it. The Holy Spirit hears it. You perceive it. He speaks it. You perceive it. And you do it. And then his will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a powerful way to live. This invisible, having not seen yet still believed resurrection starts there. There's a whole nother realm of having not seen, you believe. And you're carrying out what God has told you to do. I mean, I've wondered how patient the Lord Jesus is with us. Has he ever told you to do the same thing more than once? Yes. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is very actively involved in our lives. We say, he's the Lord of my life. He really is. He's really, from his perspective, that's why he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Because from his perspective, he sees the big picture of your life. I don't, but he does. And as I'm looking unto him, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit according to, not just anything, but according to those good paths and plans that he purposed that I should take beforehand. So he's speaking this stuff into my life. You know, I'm in a jam, and I cry out, Lord, help me. He's speaking direction. He's speaking those things. And I've had those things where I've had, man, sometimes it's subtle and it's like, you know what? Maybe I'm going to look at that up. Maybe I'm going to look that up. It could be days, weeks, months, years. Oh, yeah, there it was. But he's speaking. It's like, wow, that is God, you know? And like I said, for us, the way we hear it, it's kind of subtle. But from up there, you wonder how dramatic it is. This is kind of an interesting scripture that I think of in connection with this. This is Peter again. This salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered at what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking when he had told them in advance of Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. He's talking about the prophets and knowing that the gospel was coming down the road somewhere. It says they were told that their messages were not for themselves but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. I've kind of wondered, you know, because we know that the Holy Spirit is saying what he's already heard Jesus say. And I wonder if the angels can hear what Jesus is saying for the Holy Spirit to tell us. And they're watching. Watching and wondering. They're watching into this stuff. They're watching these things happen. They're seeing salvation unfold. It has their attention. That's a pretty profound thought. Like for us, it's kind of subtle perceiving stuff, but they're not in one of these bodies. They're there, you know? I'd almost like to get in on a little angelic sidebar chat, you know? Hey, Joe, look who's tearing it up for the kingdom these days. What? No, take a harder look. No way. Yeah, way. That's the same guy who just, same guy. Man, you serious? Wow, he's on our side now? Yeah. I'm going to start following him, you know? For our Heavenly Father, you know, he's the all-knowing Alpha Omega, so it's like real-time replay for him. But for these angels, man, we're the best reality television there is. You think you're wondering about what you're going to do 5 years from now. You know, they've got a sidebar seat from heaven where they're just watching stuff play out down here. I'll tell you, you're resurrected blessed. If it's good enough for you to not see and still believe that somebody died for your sins, then you're in a position not only to receive the salvation that he provided, but you're open to receive the direction he also has for your life too. It's more than just the grace. Now I'm getting the Holy Spirit led and guided into all truth. Why? Because I believe. It's not just the salvation religion. It is an interactive life with God, faith, where your life has just amazing purpose down here. Again, where Paul said, man, I'm not checking out. If I can still do some stuff down here, I'm doing it. Every moment that I get down here, you know, I'm going to do it because I know the ramifications that even just a few more days with you Philippians is going to have in heaven. Praise God. It's an amazing life, a resurrected life. And so not only that, finally, there's a resurrected hope that goes along with this too. And I love how emphatic the apostles are about the hope of heaven. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we've heard that scripture so many times, we can almost sometimes lose sight of the very last part of that verse in 16, but have everlasting life. A mortal body doesn't have everlasting life. These mortal bodies all have expiration dates, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, of course. But if the Lord tarries, mortal bodies can't live forever. Yet when you receive Jesus, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life isn't something that you get after you die. Everlasting life is something you get before you die. It's the part of you that will cause you to go on and on and on and on and outlive this natural physical body. And you know, when you think about Jesus and his love and his grace and just loving one another and being kind, you can see where it can just set up a good religious order down here. That civilization can effectively thrive and be successful just by simply having a caring attitude. And you can see the fruit of Christianity on that level and appreciate it and understand it. But it is just so, that is so not the point of it, finally. And this is where the apostles get very emphatic about it. I mean, they get a little in our face in a good way. Paul, 1 Corinthians, he said, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who've fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. If the dead don't rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Wow, that's strong language. This isn't just a nice little cutesy religion. In other words, he's saying, the point of this, if the dead do not rise, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then there is no such thing as eternal life. There is either eternal life or there isn't. And Paul says, there's eternal life. That's a big connection with the joy that's set before you. Don't lose sight. This is forever. This is absolutely forever. It's going to go on and on. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, then we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is a hope of heaven that is going before you. I remember just sitting down, and this was probably just maybe a year or two after my mom had passed away. And I was just sitting at my desk, and I was just kind of thinking, you know, along these lines, just thinking about heaven and the hope and all that stuff, and just thinking, oh, you know, it's going to be cool. I'm going to be able to see my mom again sometime in the future. It's kind of a happy thought, you know, and just kind of thinking about that for hope. And all of a sudden, it was just like the Spirit spoke to me. And you know, as you learn to flow with the Holy Spirit, you kind of learn different ways you'll speak. Sometimes it's gentle. Sometimes there's like a word, and it's clear, and you got words, and you know it's Him, and there it is. And he said, and as I was just kind of thinking on that happy thought, the Spirit of God just said, yes, Ed, there's an appointed time for the reunion with your mom. All of a sudden, it went from a happy thought to a revelation. I mean, I felt like pulling out my phone and putting it on my calendar. It was that real. There's an appointed time. It was like, wow. It's not just, this is really, in other words, the Holy Ghost is saying, this is really going to happen. There really will be a reunion. There's an appointed time for that. You know, not that God is on our specific calendar, but there's a time. It's going to happen. And that was like, you know, the thought of it, you know, there can be an emotional inspiration that satisfies you for a little bit, but the truth sets you free. And when the reality and the revelation, the truth of it, it was like, wow, praise God. Yeah, this isn't games. This isn't fun and games. If in this life only we have hope, it's beyond this life. It's for keeps. It's real. That's a Christian reminding Christians, this is for real. We know it by faith, but there's a stirring up that we're playing, we're living our lives down here, realizing that this thing is really going to happen. Jesus put it this way, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place before you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is the point. This is the bottom line. This is why Jesus suffered, died, so that where he is, we can be also. That is it. That's the essence of Easter. His resurrection is ultimately our resurrection. In fact, when you look at the life of Jesus and what he did, he was raised from the dead. He proved himself, many infallible proofs to his disciples. And then what happened? He ascended into heaven. That's a picture of us someday. When Jesus comes back for us, we are going to be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We haven't ascended physically in this sense, but when Jesus comes back, we will. In fact, those who've already gone to be with the Lord, the Bible says he will bring those with him. And they won't precede us. They'll actually get their bodies a little bit before we do. They'll come back for their glorified bodies. You know that? Here's the really cool thing about God. God really loves redemption. He doesn't discard old things. He transforms them and makes them new. I mean, why not just, you know, be done with this mortal body and just create a new body? No, that's not good enough for him. He's got to go to the elements of the old mortal body, which he purchased by his blood. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He owns it. And he's going to transform these lowly bodies to be made like unto his glorious body. He likes that. He likes redemption. Sometimes it's a little harder for our natural minds to understand it. Doesn't bother him. That's the way he does it. He said, you're going to get a brand new body, and you're going to be caught up together in the air. And ultimately, and then we'll forever be with the Lord, that where I am, you may be also. He's just that way. He loves us. It's important to remember as this Easter, as we're celebrating his resurrection, just that what we're celebrating is a blessing that goes along with believing what we believe here this morning. We haven't seen him, but we believe. What happens? There's a resurrected joy. There's a joy of the Lord that just comes with it. There's a joy of the Lord knowing that we've got something waiting on us that is greater than anything in the natural, more precious than gold and silver. It's the joy of an eternal home with the Lord Jesus Christ that keeps us steady in the here and now. Not only that, but we have a resurrected purpose. In the same way we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was raised from the dead, somebody that we can't see, we also believe that living person is speaking to us by his Holy Spirit. He's interceding for us. He's staying with us. The very things which the angels desire to look into. These are resurrection blessings that come along with it. Not only that, but there is a resurrection hope. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. I mean, that's a pretty amazing thing. How almost the Apostle Paul can get intellectually in the head of an unbeliever, in the sense, and say, you know, if there was no resurrection, they would be right. If this is just religion, if this is just patty caking, if we're doing our time to make somebody happy, you got better things to do with your time. This is real. He came not to start up a religion. He came as a real Savior to save us from a real hell and bring us to a real heaven. That's what it's all about. That's Easter. That's Resurrection Sunday. It's that new life, of Jesus from the dead that's imparted to us. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this amazing Resurrection Sunday. We're so thankful, Lord, for all the things that it means. We haven't seen, but we believe. And just that believing by faith opens us up to some amazing blessings that you promised us. Oh, a resurrected joy, a resurrected purpose, a resurrected hope, a future that is so much bigger than anything we're going through down here. The sufferings of this present time, they just can't even be compared to the glory that's out in front of us. Jesus, we thank you for it. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I believe, I receive the gift of grace. It belongs to me. You won the victory and gave the victory to me. I receive it. My sin is paid. I'm justified by a blood that's not my own, but was given to me. And I receive that payment. I'm a child of God. I'm your workmanship. As you speak, I hear and I do, and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for using me. Jesus, today's my day, the day I call on your name. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe, you died for me, for my sins. I receive it now. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. And I will follow you and do your will on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the second, first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, we just want to say welcome to the family. You know, that's all you can do, is you can just call on his name. It's a gift. All you can do is receive. You can't clean up your life to receive it. All you can do is come as you are and receive it, because he did all the heavy lifting. You get in by the loving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you, let me know after service. I'd love to further encourage you and give you some great things to get started in your new life. In Jesus, praise God.